Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Good morning again. Well, that sounded a bit more subdued that time. You've obviously spent all your enthusiasm clapping for the clapping for the baptisms. So I thought this morning, with it being a baptismal service, with it being Palm Sunday, and with it being the closing sermon of this series that we've been looking at with regard to what is church, it all made sense. It all fitted together that we should look at worship this morning. And so actually, when we're looking at this series, if you remember, what we're looking at is the attitudes, the characteristics of the first Christians, those early Christians in the months and early years following that first Pentecost, when 3,000 people respond to Peter's sermon. And so we've looked at what they were devoted to, and Luke, the writer of Acts, uses that word. He uses the word devotion, that they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to meeting together, as we are now, but also of being fellowship together, that koinonia. If you were here a week or two ago, you'll have heard me talk about that. I can't remember when it was I said it, so this week. It's been a blur. But this morning, as we come to the close, we're looking at their devotion to worship. But it's easy these days to kind of misconstrue what worship is. We can, if we're not careful, be very tempted to just regard it as singing. But it's more than that. It's more than singing. It's more than the words of the songs. There's something more to worship. And so to understand how to be devoted to worship, we really need to understand what is worship first. So as we look at that first passage that Liz read, the writer gives an instruction for us to sing. So although I've said it's not all about singing, the first thing that the writer in Chronicles said was sing. And he says, sing to all the earth, or sing all the earth. That means everyone, okay? So sing everyone. And then he says that we are to proclaim the salvation of the Lord day after day. So that's everyone sing all the time, okay? Just kind of simplifying it so I know where I am, really, you know? My mother-in-law hums songs all the time. It drives me around the bend. So when I say sing everywhere, all the time, everyone, maybe in your head. but not out loud. No. So we're told that so far that the writer of Chronicles is telling us that to then declare the glory of the Lord among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. So actually, he's telling us to worship everywhere as well. So actually, worship in the eyes of the author of Chronicles, worship is to sing all the time, everywhere, everyone. And that can prove tricky for us, as I've just said about my mother-in-law. But actually, I think when we sing, it's more than actually just what we sing. And hopefully we'll see this. But the writer of Chronicles then goes on to say this. He says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place." And then we're told to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, "The Lord reigns." And so we are told by the writer of Chronicles not only that we are all to sing all the time, everywhere, every one of us, but we are told what to sing, what to do when we worship, because we are told to speak out about how amazing our God is. He's the strong, majestic, splendid creator God to whom we are to ascribe, that is to give credit to. To recognize his role in creation, to recognize his role in our lives. We are to give credit and ascribe God with glory, and in fear and trembling, recognize and declare that he is ruler over all. The verses that we then read from Hebrews clarify that fear and trembling, that actually when we... You know, we sing words like boldly approach the throne. Paul writes elsewhere that, you know, therefore we can approach with confidence. And that's quite right. But actually, there's a difference between confidence and cocky. There's a difference between strutting up, thinking that we can come before God without any consideration of the attitude with which we approach the living God. Fear and trembling is something that occurs far more often in relation to our approach to God in Scripture than confidence. Yes, we can be confident that we can approach God because we are forgiven. We are washed clean. We are new creations. But we are still approaching the Almighty Creator God, who breathed the stars into space, who spoke a word, and all of the universe that we know and don't know existed. That's the person that we come before. That's who we need to have awe of. We need more awe of God. I think I've said this once before. John Wayne appeared in a film many years ago called The Greatest Story Ever Told. He played the centurion who stood at the cross, and his only line was this: "Truly this man was the Son of God." And that's how he said it. All right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I never imagined a Roman centurion sounding like that. And they did several takes, and every take was the same. He sounded like he was saying, "Get off your horse and drink your milk," which is a line from True Grit for the film. And eventually the producer of the film said, "Mr. Wayne, could we try that again, but could we have it with like more awe?" And so John Wayne on the next take allegedly went, "Oh, truly this man was the Son of God." That's not the awe that we are to approach the living God with. We are to approach him with awe that results in trembling, awe that recognizes who God is, awe that translates into how we live because he is that person, that God. In Matthew 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." In fact, there are numerous verses in Scripture that we could go to in order to understand that to worship Father God demands that a life is changed, not that rules are kept. And there are religions out there that will provide you a set of rules, and you don't have to consider what you do in your private life as long as you keep those rules. And if it's about rule keeping, then maybe that's the faith for you. But if you want something that's true, if you want the true faith that actually results in the transformation of ourselves, then following Jesus is the only way that works. In being baptized, Abby and Steve and Alan and Sharon have taken an amazing step towards following Jesus. But in many respects, it's just the first step in a long journey of ongoing challenge and change, with the intention of discipleship always being to move closer to Jesus Christ, always moving closer toward a worship that pleases God. And so as I was thinking this through, and I hope you'll bear with me, because this is completely my idea. It came to me kind of in a dream, which is interesting. It's scary because it suggests I've got to that age where I dream dreams instead of have visions. I was hoping I'd still be a young man. But so if you look at the pyramid on the left, this is kind of how we feel about things. This is about what, you know, how we approach worship and what we try to get out of it, how we approach it. But on the right, the upside down pyramid, that's actually what God gets from the different stages that we approach worship with. And so actually it's very easy for us to read things like the word in Chronicles, and it tells us sing. And so we go, oh, best sing then. And we see it as a task. We see worshiping God as something we must do instead of something we want to do. And when we see worship as a task, we do it begrudgingly. And we become that kind of person that complains about the worship because we don't sing the songs that I like. We don't do those songs anymore. We always sing that one. I don't like that worship leader. I don't like the way they had the chairs set out this morning. I don't like those chairs. They're uncomfortable. I don't like. Because actually when we approach the worship of God as a task, we're doing it begrudgingly and it becomes about us. But when we start to mature through our faith, when we start to realize that actually there's a degree of sacrifice required, and so we approach it as sacrifice, which is kind of a bit like it being a task, but we realize that part of our sacrifice is we can't complain about it anymore. And so we now kind of join in begrudgingly because, oh, we're singing those songs again, or I'd best go to church, even though it's not the kind of service I like, because. And so it's slightly better, but on the whole, it's still about what we want. It's still giving that sense of duty, but actually it's kind of arguing with our personal choice all the time. But actually, there is a type of sacrifice that we are taught about in the New Testament. You know, it's not about destroying a life, as in the Old Testament sacrifice, but there's a living sacrifice spoken about in Romans 12, where we are encouraged to give all we are. All we are, not just our bodies, but our souls, our minds, our spirits, our livelihoods. We are to give everything, and not because we have to, but actually because this is our spiritual worship. When we give of ourselves, giving it, not sacrificing it on the altar of everything we'd hoped for, not begrudgingly as a task we've got to do, but when we just get to that point of this is for you, Lord, and it doesn't, I no longer care what it costs me. I no longer care whether society regards me as foolish. I no longer care whether it means giving up my possessions and selling them to give to those people in the fellowship that have need, Koinonia Fellowship. I no longer care whether I don't particularly like bread, or I don't like the flavor of the communion wine, because actually I want to be part of this faith family and I want to be devoted into breaking bread with one another. I no longer care that Jonathan goes on too long sometimes, because I love hearing your word spoken. That might be a bit of a stretch, but you know, we'll get there, yeah? But actually, I don't know whether this has ever happened to you, but there have been those times when I have approached worship as a task, right? It doesn't have to be that it's our growth over time. Sometimes it can happen all in one day. Have you ever had those days when you come to church and whatever's happened has happened, whether you've had a row with your loved one or the kids have naffed you off or the car has broken down or someone cut you up or all of the above, and you get to church and the last thing you want to do, the very last thing you can imagine doing is singing joyfully. I don't want to. And you sit there on your hands and or with your arms folded like a lot of the congregation do. And you sit there and you, I don't want to do this. And then everybody else around you is singing and you can feel, they're not, but you can feel their eyes boring into the back of your head. That's one of the reasons Catherine doesn't like sitting on the front row, by the way. But you can feel their eyes boring into the back of your head and you think, oh, I'm going to have to stand up now, aren't I? I'm going to have to look like I'm worshiping. And so you find yourself putting that initial effort, that initial sacrifice of standing instead of sitting. And maybe that next bit of sacrifice is going, oh, I've stood, I might as well sing. So you start to mumble the words under your breath. I'm bearing my soul here, but I'm really hopeful that I'm not alone, okay? I'm looking around to see if anybody kind of goes, You don't have to nod a lot. I'm just looking, just the slightest, you know, just so I know that I'm, yeah? But you get to that point. You get to that point where you think, oh, I might as well sing. So you start to mumble under your breath. And then actually what you can't do when you're angry is sing worship songs under your breath. And so in the end, you go, oh, I'm going to have to. And as you're doing this, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is working through your submission to sacrifice and your and worship. And that sacrifice is starting to work. And you get to that point where you start to sing instead of mumble. You get to that point where actually you find that the words are not just empty words. They're words that are speaking about the one that you love. They're words that are actually reminding you about why you gave your life to Christ, why you decided to come to church that morning before everything else went wrong. And you find yourself worshiping. And then there are those occasions when actually you go beyond being that living sacrifice and you kind of lift your arms and you start to praise God. And actually you are unaware of the rest of the congregation. You are unaware of the band. You don't notice the bum notes that they're playing. You don't notice the person behind you who can't sing in tune to save their lives. You don't notice that. No, I wasn't here when we were singing, by the way, so don't. But you don't notice, you are just there because you've gone to that point where actually it is about the person you came to worship in that first instance. It's about God. It's all a gift to God. And there's so little of me involved, and the little bit that is there is filled with joy. That's worship. That's how we get to that point. And when we do that, we can experience at times remarkable moments of transformation. I've shared it so many times, it's probably getting boring, but the reality is when Catherine was healed from 5.5 years of really deep depression, it was because I believe that she got to that point of joy and gift in her worship and it didn't matter anymore. She had told God, whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to worship you anyway. And it was in that moment that that was pulled from her and she was freed in that instant. It happened during worship, and I believe that it happens during worship more often than we give credit for or we hear about. Because it's that giving of ourselves. It's our giving of a gift to God Almighty, the Jesus who died for us, the Jesus who hung on a cross, as we will remember just next week, who was prepared to sacrifice himself completely so that any and every one of us can know freedom from sin, can know freedom from depression and oppression. So that every one of us can be lifted out of the yucky, disgusting, filthy mire that our lives are in. Because he loves us that much. That's who we end up worshiping. Because we've become focused on Jesus. That's what worship is. It's about realigning our focus. Whatever it is you come into here of a morning thinking about, that's where your focus is. You know the phrase, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We looked at it last week. That's the same thing. Wherever your focus is, that's where your worship is. And so when we come in of a morning, and I don't say this to get at the latecomers, but actually, because I'm regularly late at places too, but the reality is when we're approaching worship, what if we actually aimed to get to worship early so we could get a front seat, not a back one? What if we got to worship early so that we could spend that time in prayer before the service to refocus on what's important, to actually start to focus our thoughts on Jesus, not the argument we had, not the person that cut us up, not the kids, not anything like that, to refocus on Jesus? What if, can you imagine for a moment the difference in your approach from the very beginning of worship, if that's how we did it? See, when we focus on Jesus and then we worship, we proclaim Jesus. We proclaim it loud to ourselves and to the world around us and to the prince of this world, who Jesus is. And when we say words of love and worship out loud, we remind ourselves what we truly feel about Jesus. It's that move, whether physical or mental or emotional, but it's that move from arms folded to arms raised high. It has a twofold effect as well, because when we speak out our love of God, we are realigned with God in the process. Corrie ten Boom once said, "If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest." I love that. It's simple change of focus. Where do I want to focus my life and my thoughts today? Do I want to focus it on a world that's broken and desperate and lonely and sick? Do I want to focus it on my heart that's full of darkness and misery and annoyance? Or do I want to focus it on the most beautiful man that's ever walked this earth? The most incredible person who, whether you want to believe that he was the Son of God or not, is irrefutable that he existed, and it's irrefutable that he died in the belief that he was doing it for the rest of mankind. Where is your focus? Worship is when we stop looking inside and we start looking outward and upward. It's when the writer of Hebrews has spoken about how we don't come to God's mountain with fear, but with joy, that he then says these words, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And then he says these words, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." When we worship, we make a choice to stand in the opposite spirit. The world says there is no God. We choose to say differently. The world says there is no hope, but we choose to say differently. The world says there is no purpose, no meaning, no life after death, no life of victory over sin to be lived in this world. And we choose to say differently when we worship. Because as we looked at in the Blessings and Curses series we had, words have remarkable power. The power of negative words can poison the soul and can depress the spirit and crush hope and bind us in a repetitive cycle of despair and low self-esteem. But speaking positive words, dismantles the enemy's stronghold, speaks truth over his lies, creates opportunity for things like love and joy and peace to thrive. Because worship is a weapon. Worship is a powerful weapon. I dare you, when we next sing, at the end of the sermon, when we next sing maybe, to close your eyes and to lift your hands and to focus on singing those words to Jesus and ignore everything else around you. I bet that you will feel different to how you do right at this moment. And it won't just be because you're stood up and your backside's got some feeling coming back into it. I bet you will feel different. I bet that you will find in that moment that you will have left behind the thoughts and the worries that have been holding you down. We've all got them. We live in a world that thrives on giving us stuff to worry about. But when we give ourselves to Christ in worship, things change. I bet that you will feel energized and happier. Do you want that?
No.
Energized and happier. And do you know what else happens? At the very moment that you're worshiping God, at the very moment that you are starting to feel more confident, at the very moment that you are starting to feel more joy, at the very moment that you are starting to declare the truth of Jesus Christ over the lies of this world, the devil gets worried. Because for the first time in a long time, the saints are singing wholeheartedly in worship of their God, and when they flex their weapon of worship, the devil gets scared, but the angels join in. Amen? When we truly, selflessly worship, we usher in the kingdom of God one note at a time, and it doesn't matter if it's in tune. On Thursday evening, or in Thursday afternoon as well, actually, it was put out on the prayer chain to invite people to. There were several of us that met at the new Saints project in town. I've not said much about it because we don't currently have the lease yet, and so I've been told to not say too much publicly. But then I was also told I could tell you, so I don't quite know where that fits, you know. So I haven't said much about it up until this point. But the reality is that at least 9 churches in town have got together on the steering group for this project, and there are more churches that are working together with it. They're just not steering it as such. So the churches in this town, of all colours and none, of all shapes and sizes and doctrinal issues and none, they're all starting to come together for the purpose of one thing, to serve the kingdom of God in this town, to see transformation in Nuneaton. And as a consequence, we are looking to take over what was called St. George's Hall. It then became a nightclub called Saints No More, only we are going to own it, and so we are going to call it Saints. Yeah? Because the people of God are going to work in and out from that building to bring transformation to a town that has been told there's no hope. It's been told that there is no point. Do you know that, and this is just a disturbing fact that was shared at the ecumenical service a couple of weeks ago, that Nuneaton is the European capital for teenage pregnancies. The European capital, not just the worst in Great Britain. When we've got that kind of reputation, this town needs Christ more than ever. This town needs the Church of Christ, whichever denomination and all, to work together, to come together in koinonia fellowship, to actually start working together and worshiping together. And on Thursday, we went in to Saints, and we stood amidst the debris that is this derelict nightclub. And we worshipped. And shall I tell you this? This worship was fantastic. It lifted the roof. I don't know how many there were of us. Not many. 30 maybe? 30, 40? It lifted the roof. We all felt that the kingdom of God was present at that time and in that place. Because we were using the weapon of worship. I felt the devil's hold on that building slip, and I felt the kingdom of God move in. Just as those early Christians, we are devoted to worship, or at least we are to be devoted to worship, because God has made himself known through Jesus Christ. He is deserving of our worship. To worship any other God would be ridiculous, because there is no God like our God. We choose to worship because to do so is to partner with God against the lies the enemy has spoken. To stand in the opposite spirit to the world, to focus our minds and spirits, hearts and souls upon the author of salvation. And in doing so, we usher in the kingdom every time we open our mouths to sing. So I just want to finish there with the fact that there are, I believe firmly, there are those people here this morning that have got to that lowest point on that pyramid or somewhere along there. And they're stuck because they perhaps don't get it, or they perhaps don't want to get it, or perhaps they haven't got to that point of taking that initial sacrifice of standing or singing along. Don't hold yourself back from something that is so wonderful. I believe that there are those that just haven't understood the power, the wonder, the fantastic opportunity that worship is, that it's not just standing up and singing a song that James has chosen. This is taking out the weapon of worship and using it to the glory of God and the coming of God's kingdom. This is speaking positive words of love and transformation over a town that desperately needs Christ. This is speaking those words over my heart so I am reminded again how much God loves me and how much he wants for me. Don't sit on your hands. Don't hold back. And I still think that there are people here this morning that haven't been baptized, and they know that God is calling them to that point of obedience. And so wherever you are in those questions, that the prayer ministry team will be at the back if you want prayer for it. But just come into this period of worship and approach it the way we should if we're devoted to it. Amen. Amen. Some words from Scripture that seem to fit. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.